They want to be turning with me in your New Testaments to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. And we use that as the text of our lesson this morning. Before we get into that text, there are a few things that I would like to make note of. First of all, I would like to express, again, my appreciation for those who are visiting with us. Add that to that mentioned earlier in the announcements. We want you to know how very much we appreciate the fact that you are here to be with us today. It's indeed an honor to meet you and to have an opportunity to worship with you. And it is our prayer that you are benefited by the time that you have spent today and will likewise be benefited by the message of the hour. And if you have any questions concerning our teaching or our practice here at Westside, we would encourage you to talk with us about those things that we might study together. It was mentioned, at least in the prayer, and I appreciated Brother Dennis doing so. I don't know if Kelly did or not, but that Brother Richard Gwynn is going to be spending his last Sunday with us today. And I did want to take this time to acknowledge that, to express my appreciation personally, as well as that of the congregation for his faithfulness and the time that he has spent with us. We're going to certainly miss Richard. He's not moving too far away, so hopefully he'll be able to come back and be with us on occasion and visit with us. But he has pledged to me, and I truly believe it, that he will find a faithful congregation of Christians to continue to worship with them. And we bid him Godspeed and express our love for him. Also, you may have noted that Brother Larry Fain is with us this morning. And, of course, we have been announcing the fact that he has a liver disease that is going to necessitate a liver transplant. And we have good news with regard to that. And he went through the procedure of being examined to find out whether he would be on the donor list, and he is. And so he told me this morning that he is scheduled perhaps within the next year, probably about a year's time before he'll be able to get a liver. But we're so grateful for that. I want to, again, personally express my appreciation for all who are here who have prayed on Larry's behalf, spent so many times in prayer for my dear friend, and we're thankful for the fact that he is going to be able to get what he needs in regard to his health. Again, Romans chapter 12 is the text that we want to make note of this morning. First eight verses of that chapter, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And I would like to read it first of all, and we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about devotion. And I think this text of Romans chapter 12 gives us a very good example of the devotion that is required by God of Christians, and explains some of those marks or identifying characteristics of one who is a devoted one who is acceptable to God. So if you'll begin reading with me, verse 1, we'll go down through verse 8 of the text. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, there are some things that we want to make note about this. But we want to first establish the reasonableness of the service that we render to God. We are told in the text of Scripture, in verse 1 of that passage, it is our reasonable service to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And I want, first of all, to emphasize that it is indeed something that God can reasonably require of us. And it seems that today, especially when we look at the secularism of our time, the toleration of apathy, the fact that there are so many individuals who are more attuned and interested in self-gratification than in service to the Almighty God, that when we talk about true devotion, committing ourselves totally to the Almighty God of heaven, that that is something that is indeed reasonable. A lot of people do not understand that. When we talk about doctrinal purity, people think it unreasonable that we walk in the light and that we strive to maintain steadfastness with regard to the teaching of our Lord. It's not an unreasonable thing. When it comes to living a life of self-sacrifice, of refraining from things that are ungodly and worldly, the world embraces such activities, but the Christian is to deny himself. Some think that to be an unreasonable thing, but it is not. We might ask the question, why can it be said that it is not unreasonable, that it is a reasonable requirement of God that we offer up our service and diligence to Him? Well, I think the easiest way to answer that is to recognize the nature of God's grace, what it is that God has extended to us in the sending of His Son. What He has given us is redemption, the hope of everlasting life, the forgiveness of sin, something that is outside of our ability to receive upon or receive ourselves. In other words, we cannot earn our salvation. If an individual sins, he is lost, and he is without hope outside of the grace of God. That is the hope that is given him as an unmerited or undeserved gift. And so as it is true that our redemption, our reconciliation to God, our standing eternally, is dependent upon the gift that He has given, it is a reasonable thing for us to return that in service to Him. We are given the question by our Lord in the Gospel of Matthew, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When we consider the value of the soul, and the fact that that soul's destiny, that soul's standing, is secured by the grace extended by God through His Son Jesus, it's certainly a reasonable thing for us to offer obedience in response. And so do not think it to be an unreasonable thing, too harsh, too difficult, for us to serve Him, and to serve Him to the extent that He requires. And that is, I think, key, is to recognize that it's not service that we render in accord with our own desire, our own standard, but rather the standard that God has established that determines whether or not one is truly devoted. And so we look to God, we look to His Word as the standard, and we want to make about 4 points in the lesson this morning as what we might refer to as identifying characteristics of the truly devoted. Marks of devotion, if you will. I want you to note, first of all, there is the concept of self-sacrifice established in verse 1. That we present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So when we talk about sacrifice, of course, we want to contrast that attitude and that desire to present our bodies as holy and acceptable to God with, for example, what was practiced by the pagans in Romans chapter 1. And, of course, what is practiced by many individuals today, in contrast to that self-sacrifice, that sanctified life that we are to live, the Gentiles, in Romans 1 and verse 24, we are told, gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We see, of course, the same type of thing as we look in the world today, as we're living in an ungodly and immoral society that is given over to licentiousness, to lasciviousness, to sexual immorality, fornications, adulteries, homosexualities. All of these things are evil. They are characterized, described in Romans 1 and 24 as the dishonoring of the body. And stand in contrast to this call as we live our lives to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, the idea of sacrifice is something that was very familiar, both to Jew and to pagan in the first century. And so both the Jewish Christian as well as the Gentile Christian would have something to look at as a frame of reference when the idea of sacrifice is given. The pagans had their sacrifices that they offered up to their idols. The Jews themselves had animal sacrifices that they offered up as petitions to God. Of course, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Jesus, in offering Himself as the perfect sacrifice, afford us that reconciliation. But as we talk about the concept of sacrifice, He wanted them to recognize that that just as those animals would give up their lives and surrender their blood for that purpose of pleasing God, we as Christians must give up ourselves. Not put ourselves to death, but rather give all that we are and all that we have as a living sacrifice that we might please God. In order to appease God, to please Him, to be acceptable to Him, we must give ourselves up. There are a couple of descriptions that are given in 2 Corinthians that I want to make note of that might help us in describing this. The Macedonians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 5, were described by Paul as very generous with regard to the gifts that they had given, the benevolence to the saints. And you'll notice in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, we are told concerning that giving that they did it not as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I want you to think about that for a few moments. And let's just make that application with regard to the first day of the week contribution that we offer up and perhaps other types of giving that we as Christians might do in our life. We ask, what are the requirements that God has given with regard to giving? Well, we are to give of our means. And we are to give as we've been prospered, we are told. We're to give diligently. We're to give on the first day of the week. We are to give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. But when you look at those things, sacrificial giving, proportional giving, when you look at cheerful giving, how is that accomplished? And I would assert to you that it is sometimes difficult for individuals to do so. And it is difficult because what they have is their own and they desire to keep it, to maintain it, not to give it away. There is that jealousy that with regard to their own possessions. And so it's very difficult for them to give those things up and even if it is to give them to God. But if an individual has given himself to God first, that problem is removed. One who has determined that it is no longer he who lives, but rather Christ who lives in him, he has given himself first. That is, he has made that determination that whatever is necessary, he will render that service to God when it comes time to offer up a proportional, sacrificial, and cheerful offering to God. He's going to do that. And of course, the same application can be made, not only with regard to monetary giving, but in giving in any area of service that we offer up to the Master. We must first give ourselves. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 14 of the text, he said, "For the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you." And I would assert to you, this concept of self-sacrifice is the giving up of self, a willingness no longer to seek ourselves, but rather to seek others. And as we crucify self as a result of that, that sacrifice of self. Self is the altar upon which every acceptable sacrifice to God is made. We need to recognize the importance of being self-sacrificial in our lives. The second point we want to make with regard to marks of true devotion is noted in verse 2 of the text. You'll notice again Romans 12 in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed." And so we might refer to this as self-alteration, a change that must be present in the life of every Christian. And this change can be referred to both negatively and positively, and in fact is done so in the text of Romans 12 and verse 2. Negatively in the sense that we are not to be conformed to the world. Not to be conformed to the world. We are not to be like the world. It does not take much as you look at the world, as you look at what makes the world tick, what interests those who are in the world, as you look at secular entertainment, as you look at worldly interests, the involvements that you find of individuals who are worldly in their actions, to see that it is a far cry from that which should be characteristic of the Christian life. It is an unfortunate thing that because of the ungodliness that is so pervasive in our society, that individuals have been influenced by that ungodliness. The Corinthian church is a good example in the first century of those who, because of the ungodliness that existed among them, in the sense that the Corinthian, or the city of Corinth, was an ungodly and licentious city, that as a result of that they had been influenced in ungodly ways. There was division, carnality that existed. You'll remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle referred to the divisions that existed in the church at Corinth, and he said, "You are carnal and behaving as mere men." Now there is a good description, is it not? You see, the Christian is not a mere man or a mere woman. In fact, when we talk about the Christian life, it is a man who has been changed, who has had an addition to his life, who has altered his life, and cannot be said now to be a mere man, or she to be a mere woman, but now one who is one with Christ, who has that reconciliation, who has been changed, who no longer is characterized by the actions of mere men, but rather there has been an alteration. And I would assert to you that as children of God, we cannot be as the world is. John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 that we cannot love the world. He said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And then in verse 17 of the text, we're told the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who abides or does the will of God abides forever. Now I want you to note again the sentiment expressed there. When we talk about the things of the world, we recognize those things are ephemeral. They're temporal. They last only for a period of time. Why is it that anyone would become so enamored with the things on this earth that he would willingly give it up? Maintain it and give up his standing before God, his eternal standing before God, so that he might grasp or attain those temporal things. And yet it is done so many times. We alluded in our Bible class this morning to that statement, or maybe perhaps a little earlier in this lesson, what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is absolutely nothing that this world has to offer that can compare to what is the eternal security of the redeemed. The standing that we have in the presence of God. A place of eternal glory where there are no tears, where there is light and God is the light thereof, where there is that eternal standing in the presence of God. And so you see that contrast with what is stated here. The world, the lust of the world that pass away, that do not abide. But not only is there that negative statement with regard to not being conformed to the world, but there is the call to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed, I want you to recognize, comes from the Greek, which we get our term metamorphosis. The idea of being transformed is in that same ilk of a moth who is trans, or a butterfly that comes from the caterpillar. The cocoon and then the transformation and then there is a butterfly. And we see that kind of transformation and must recognize that there has to be a spiritual metamorphosis that takes place when one becomes a child of God. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Because the Apostle Paul on this occasion is telling Christians that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's not necessarily talking about the initial conversion experience, though that, of course, is rightfully referred to as a transformation. The Lord in John chapter 3, as he was talking to Nicodemus, said that an individual must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And we could say that that is a transformation. It is a metamorphosis. One dies to sin, one is born to God. It is a new birth, it is a change. But understand, the Apostle Paul here is talking about the type of life, the type of person that the Christian is to be. And unfortunately, there is that recognition that though some may become obedient to the gospel of Christ, that there is either a faltering or an inability to maintain their steadfastness before God. Thus, the need for such admonitions to not love the Lord. Illustrations such as the parable of the sower. You remember that there was seed that was sown among thorns, which is described by our Lord as he gave the explanation of the parable as seed that is choked by worldliness, by the cares of this life. We need to recognize that those things are indeed possible for us. We need to daily give ourselves over to a righteous life, a life of holiness and sanctification. We need to continually maintain that new creation that we are in Jesus Christ. Because it is possible for us, as the warning is given, to again become entangled therein. Those who have left the world become again entangled in the world. And therefore, rather than being transformed from the world, we maintain and be conformed. And so we need to make sure and careful that we strive to alter ourselves and not be conformed to the world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then the third point we want to make note of is found in verse 3, Romans 12 and verse 3, where we are told there, I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so the third mark of devotion would be one who is willing to examine himself. Now, when we say that a person needs to be willing to examine himself, we need to emphasize that it must be a proper evaluation. And this harkens back to the point we made as we began our lesson. And that is that God is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. When you talk about an evaluation or an examination, the interesting thing is that there is always a standard by which we'll be examined. Jeremiah, just this last week, finally got his learner's permit. We finally went down to the DPS, and he had spent a number of different hours. The first thing you have to do if you're going to get a driver's license is, everybody's seen it, that little yellow book with the red, yellow and green light on the front. And it's the DPS handbook, and the first 6 hours of your study are taken up in studying that book to be ready to take the test. Now, there are laws, and there is a standard, a standard in the state of Texas that you have to heed, and so you study that standard so that you can pass the test. And he's very happy because he passed the test, and now everybody else isn't safe on the road, but he's got his learner's permit. But we recognize that there is a standard there. And an individual who takes the test, he's going to be judged by whether or not he answers the questions as the curriculum states them to be. In other words, there are laws, there's a standard established. If you give a wrong answer, which is by definition an answer that does not jibe with that which is found in the material, in that little booklet, then it's going to be judged incorrectly. You're not going to get your permit. And so when we talk about self-examination, it is important that we emphasize that there is indeed a standard, and the standard is God's Word. And there is a real danger, because individuals often will class themselves or compare themselves by themselves or their own ideas concerning these things rather than God's will. Let me give you a couple of warnings. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Where the Apostle Paul said, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Why is that? He said, because they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's foolishness. Why is that? Well, let's say that I've got a brother over here, and I'm looking at his life, and I see, boy, he's just as rotten as they come. You know, he's not living for Christ in any way. He's rebellious in his attitudes. He's immoral in his actions. He's perhaps not in keeping with God's word. And I look at those things. I look how bad he is, and I think, you know, I'm better than him. And then you take that leap of logic and say, well, since I'm better than he is, then I'm all right. And that's where the problem arises. Because whether you're better than another makes no difference if you're not right in the eyes of God. And so it's a mistake to say that I'm okay because I'm better than someone else. What I need to determine is to whether I am right in the sight of God. Again, the text of 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 10 and verse 18. Notice, not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. The Lord is the one that makes that determination. And so again, if you'll go a couple of chapters over in 2 Corinthians to chapter 13 and verse 5, the apostle continues that thought by saying, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. As to whether you're in the faith. That's where the examination comes. Prove yourselves. And he says, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? Christ is in us. We are in a proper standing with God so long as we maintain our steadfastness to God's word and his will. Or as James indicates in James chapter 1 and verse 25, so long as we are a hearer of the word and a doer of the work. You remember that illustration given, a man who observes his natural face in a mirror and then goes away. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. What kind of man is that? Someone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer. But, verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, there's the standard, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so that self-examination must be in accord with that standard. Look in the mirror of God's Word. Not think of ourselves too highly, but recognize indeed that we are good only so long as we are keeping the Word of God. And then the fourth and the final point that we want to make is stated in the 12th chapter in verses 4 through 8. Again, 4 through 8, where in the rest of that context, after having called for that sacrifice, that offering or changing of ourselves, that examination to maintain our steadfastness in the faith, he gives a call to service. And within the context of this, there are spiritual gifts or miraculous gifts that are mentioned. But in that, there are gifts with regard to the preaching of the gospel, with regard to ministry, with regard to exhortation, with regard to liberality, with regard to leadership, with regard to mercy. All of these things, involvement is a mark of devotion. I want you to recognize that what he enjoins the Christians to here in Romans chapter 12, after telling them to sacrifice themselves, to alter themselves, to examine themselves, is to get to work. And so there is that concept of devotion with regard to involvement. We would assert that just as was the case in the first century, so it is true today that there is something available for everyone to do. Haven't had the opportunity to do this as of yet, but I would like to express publicly my appreciation to the Craig girls for the work that they did. Mentioned by Brother Gallman with regard to the directory needing to be compiled. And the reason why that was needed is because I spent about 7 hours printing up the directory and looked at those stacks of paper and I said to myself, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to get somebody else to do it. And Brother Gallman mentioned that he would like some of the young people of the congregation to take that opportunity and do it. And they took it home and they got to work. I know my back would have been hurting for a month if I were to do it. Those young hands, they did that work. It's just a small thing. It's not a big thing. And they would have done it without any mention at all. But we need to express our appreciation for all when they offer up themselves and do something in the Lord's work, whether it be a great or small service. That's commendable. And it's something that all of us should strive to do. It's a spiritual service that we render to God. And you look at the works of deacons, and often the work of the deacon is a physical work. It is a lesser work in the sense that, to give an example, in Acts chapter 6, the apostles, they chose seven men of good report to give themselves over to that work of ministering to the Grecian widows, so that the apostles would not have to leave the work of the Lord, having reference to the preaching of the gospel, to serve tables. And so that afforded the apostles that opportunity to maintain that more important work of preaching. But that is not to say that because it is a lesser work, it is of no importance. It is an important thing. If it be just for that. So that in doing that, it offers up an opportunity for others to do more important work. But the point is, there is work for all of us to do. The question arises, and of course is central to our discussion this morning, is can it be said that you are truly devoted to Christ if you are not willing to be a part of that work? To offer up yourself in service to God. To do whatever it is that you can do in His service. We've talked much about that. We have members of this congregation, I can think of some who have perhaps health problems and may be limited in what they can do, but they do what they can. They certainly do. I'm reminded, and I've used this illustration a number of times in the past, of one of the elderly ladies in Tucumcari, New Mexico, that perhaps was health-wise among the least healthy. She certainly had nagging problems with regard to arthritis and other complaints that made it very difficult for her to get around. Her hands were gnarled, and she had a great deal of difficulties, but whether it be with regard to cooking and offering food to individuals who are in need of it, writing cards and making phone calls to inquire as to the welfare of the brethren, she was active, among the most active in the congregation. She knew what her limitations were, but she found those areas where she could be of benefit and of help to God's people, and she made herself a service to the Lord. That's what we're talking about, and that's what we're asking. It's an amazing thing to me that some individuals are not willing to limit themselves and be content with the position that they have. I remember talking or listening to a speech that was given. I believe Reubel Shelley was the one who gave. No, it wasn't Reubel Shelley. It was Rick Ashley, who gave the speech at the Abilene Christian University lectures. And he talked about how we're missing out on the opportunity to use a great resource with regard to the work of the Lord, in that we are keeping women from positions of leadership in the local church. And so his view was that we ought to set aside what he considered cultural traditions that were present in the first century, in effect disregard the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and put women in a position of leadership. And there are many who seek to exalt themselves in that way. Rather than limiting themselves and being content with the work that God would have them to do, instead they desire to do a work that is not there. So we're not talking about that. We're not saying in any way that any individual is diminished in that they are not the one who stands up in the pulpit to preach, or they are not the ones who serve in the position of elders in a local congregation, or they are not the ones who have the office of deacon and the work that is entailed in that. The point is this: whatever work God has given you to do, you are to do it with your might. Whatever it is that you can do in service to Him, it is a mark of true devotion that you apply yourself and serve out your obligation to God in whatever way is appropriate. Brethren, it's not that one work is more important than another work in the sense of value to God, because it is not true. It doesn't matter if the service is a small service or a great service. If God is pleased, that gives it the intrinsic value that it has. And that is what affords you, as you have done that diligently, that hope of life. And so we would enjoin you not only to examine yourself and alter whatever is needful, but to truly devote yourself to His service. To be active, because only then can it be said that you are a truly devoted disciple. And it is certainly something that is in keeping with the context of that 12th chapter of Romans. And so those four marks that we have given in our lesson this morning, we ask that question: are you truly devoted to Christ? Because if you are truly devoted to Christ, you should be able to show that in your life. There should be that mark of sacrifice that is present in your life. The fact that you have conformed yourself or transformed yourself by the renewing of your mind rather than allowing yourself to be conformed. So there is that alteration. Your life has been altered or changed. That you are examining yourself to ensure that you are indeed in the faith. That is an examination that is legitimate, based upon the Lord's standard. It is one that is open and honest, lest we think too highly of ourselves. And then finally, it can be seen and shown that you are a truly devoted disciple by the devotion you show in work. That is, the actions that you offer up: ministering, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy, the spiritual service that is a part of our obligation to God. And so we ask that question: are you one who is truly devoted to Christ? And it can be said that you are, because it is shown not only in your profession, but rather in the life that you live, that that is so. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. We don't know the hearts of any, but it may be that there is one who is here this morning who has a need to respond to the gospel call. If that is the case, then we certainly would be remiss without giving you that opportunity to do so before we leave this place this morning. It is our hope and prayer that there is one who has been touched by the gospel of our Lord and is desirous of change, repentance, to transform himself initially by becoming born again. We are told that in order for that to happen, there must be that repentance, that change in the life of an individual. Godly sorrow, a sorrow for sin, a desire to change and to live righteously before God. If that's present in your life, If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are willing to state such before those assembled today and offer up that good confession, and if you're willing to submit in obedience to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, then you too can be saved. We offer that opportunity to you. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we extend it likewise to you. And if there is that need, would you come while together we stand while we sing?